may we turn our attention in the scripture you have at hand, John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, which will be our study today. And we are continuing our study in the Gospel of John. This is lesson number 5 in our series entitled, We Have a Story to Tell the World. Now, I didn't say that with much gusto, did I? Come on, be honest. I didn't say that with much gusto, did I? All right, so how about this? We have a story to tell the world. And the world needs to hear it, because there is no other way by which men can be saved except through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No way. We're not boasting this as if we are something special. We're boasting this because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father but by me. Pretty exclusive, isn't it? Pretty exclusive, isn't it? You know, it's okay to say amen every now and then. It means that you agree with what is being said, that you count it as true. And so Jesus is one of a kind. There is no other. And we have, in our study, in lesson 1, we talked about the eternal Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. In lesson 2, we talked about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who would do that except an all-wise and all-powerful God? He did that. Lesson 3, we talked about water into wine, and that was the beginning of the manifestation of his glory, and we're talking about the fact that he was demonstrating that he is the Son of God by the various miracles as well as the teachings he performed. Lesson 4, last week we talked about the zeal of God. And today we're continuing our study in lesson 5, the necessity of the new birth. The passage from which we are studying is John 3, starting at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus. The word tells us that he was a member of the Pharisees. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling party of the Jews. He came to Jesus, and the scripture, when we read the various passages, and there are actually only 3 times where we see Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, and from that we, even though he doesn't state it explicitly, we gain the sense that he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a teacher of Israel. In other words, he was a well-trained individual. He had knowledge of the law. Nicodemus was also, in fact, we study other parts of the gospel, was also very wealthy, educated, powerful man, well respected by his people, and a descendant of the patriarch Abraham. We see him here in chapter 3. The next time we see him is John chapter 7, verse 51, where the Sanhedrin is denouncing Jesus, and he is saying to them, we do not condemn a man without giving him a trial first. So we see some sympathy toward the Lord Jesus Christ there. And the third time Nicodemus appears shows that he was obviously a very wealthy man, was at the burial of Jesus Christ, where he spent a great sum of money in buying the spices to put in between the folds of the linen cloth that in which Jesus was wrapped after his crucifixion. And so the word says, he came to Jesus by night. Many believe that he came to Jesus because he was embarrassed, because he didn't want his fellow members of the Sanhedrin to know that he was visiting Jesus. But I have a suspicion, and I think that I have pretty good grounds, that he went to Jesus at night because that was probably the best time to have Jesus' undivided attention. You know, it's important for us to understand that Jesus being God, when we pray, it's not divided attention. Let me say that again. If you are a child of God, when you approach the throne of grace, you are not dividing God's attention. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and he has our full attention when we come to him in prayer. Are you with me? He's not trying to, wait, hold on. No, that's not God. He hears every word of your heart, everything that you say. It makes no difference how many people are praying at the very same time. He is able and he does hear every single prayer. Do you believe that? This is our God. This is not just another religious leader. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. We're talking about God, the Son. And so he hears. But we also see that he had been paying attention to what Jesus had been doing. It says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because we know that no one can do the things that you have been doing except God be with him. We know this. So he's probably talking about not just himself, but he's talking about other people. And there have been discussions, because apparently, even though the first miracle was performed at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, that when Jesus went up to the temple that we read about in the latter part of John chapter 2, that apparently Jesus did some other miracles during that time. Because he was not talking about a single incident. He's talking about, we know that the things that you have done, you could not do them unless God was with you. So he's not talking about just one thing. So apparently Jesus performed a number of miracles while he was there in Jerusalem. And by the way, this we talked about last week was the zeal of God, how he cleansed the temple. But yes, he took the time to heal people. He came to meet the needs of people. And so he recognizes that the hand of God is upon him. He says, except a man. That's universal. But Jesus cuts to the chase. Jesus doesn't begin to talk about these things. And you see this time and time when you read the gospel, that someone will approach Jesus with something, and they'll start off with one thing, and Jesus will go right past that and start talking about something else. Why? Because Jesus has his own agenda. And so he sweeps right past what Nicodemus says. We know that you're a teacher. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, here's a teacher of the law who does not understand the necessity of the new birth. And I want everyone to hear me very, very clearly. What we're talking about is not religion. I know the world is filled with religions. But when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about religion. Jesus came to bring us into a right, loving relationship with the Father. Are you with me? And that happens supernaturally. It's not just something, it's not something that you can do or I can do. No preacher can do this. Jesus is the one who has to do this for you. It is a supernatural event that takes place when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask the question, are you there? Have you come to the place where you really said, Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner. And I know that you came to redeem me from the sins I've committed against the Father and ultimately against you as well, Jesus. So I put my trust in you. Are you there yet? Have you reached the point where you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and the only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you there yet? If you've not come to that point, I invite you to consider that this moment. You need Jesus. Becoming a Christian is not a matter of walking down an aisle and repeating some words that somebody tells you to repeat. Are you with me? It's a matter of really recognizing who Jesus is and surrendering your life to him. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can cause that to happen. So please understand, you can't go to church enough. It's good that you're coming to this place. But you need to understand that coming into this place does not make you a Christian. There has to be a change on the inside. And only the Lord can cause that to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we need to understand is that every man is a sinner from birth and therefore spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. The natural man is by nature dead in his trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul talks to the saints at Ephesus in his letter in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. You were sons of disobedience. You deserved the wrath of God by the sins that you committed. But we need to understand that we did not; those sins that we committed did not make us a sinner. And this is very, very important. Hear me well. Your sins do not make you a sinner. You were born a sinner, and because you were born with a sin nature, you commit sins. Do you understand that? Please. And those of you who know Jesus, you should know that I would covet your prayers so that the message gets through to those who need to hear it. It takes more than my voice. Are you with me? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to awaken a person who is dead in their trespasses and sin to come alive. The power of the Holy Spirit has to do that. I can't do that. I can talk about it. I can share the gospel, but the Holy Spirit has to do the work. And so we need to be praying that everybody who needs to hear will hear. There are many who refer to themselves as a good person. I hear people in church refer to a person who practices all kinds of evil, and yet they are spoken of as having a good heart. Listen, we all came with a bad heart. This is why Jesus came. If you could do it yourself, Jesus would not have had to come. He would not have had to die on a cross if you could do it yourself. You can't. But praise God, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to do what you cannot do for yourself. We praise God for that. We have the tendency to say a child who is disrespectful toward his parents is said to be a good kid simply making poor choices. No, he's a kid who is dead in trespasses and sin and needs to repent and turn in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth. Genesis 8:21 says, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. Every man is a sinner from birth and therefore spiritually dead. The natural man by nature, as I said a moment ago, is dead in trespasses and sins. So we were born with a carnal mind, so we need to be born again. Romans 3:9 and 10 says, no one is righteous. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not all, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In order to be delivered from this condition of being spiritually dead, it is necessary to experience the new birth. This is what we're talking about today. The new birth is absolutely necessary. You can come to church every day of your life, live to be 100. You go to every day. And you can get on the knees and chew on the altar rail every time you come. But until you receive the new birth from Jesus Christ, you are still a sinner. And when you leave this world, you will be eternally separated from God. But Jesus came so that you don't have to. You don't have to. This is why he came. So that you don't have to do that. He came so that you can have eternal life. This change in the New Testament is called in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation. Ephesians, the life from the dead. Verily, verily, Jesus says, very emphatic about the matter. When I am doing something on my computer and word processing and I want to something to be really emphasized, I will do a multiple number of things. Number one, I will probably embolden the text. Sometimes I will underline it. Sometimes I will go over that and put a highlight over that because I don't want to miss it. I want to make sure that emphasis is placed on that. And sometimes when I want other people to read something, I'll make sure that they do that. But in the time that Jesus was on the earth, they did not have word processors. But they did have a way of making the point. And the point, the way they did it was by repeating it. Now, I have to tell you that I repeat myself sometimes, and it's not necessarily because I'm trying to make a point, but those of you who have reached 3/4 of a century, you probably understand what I mean. I thank God that most of the time I know that I'm repeating myself. There are those times, and I suspect that the older I get, the Lord allowed me to live, I probably won't know that I'm repeating myself, and people will just be, I'm just sick of him. But Jesus made it very clear, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, amen, amen, is what he's saying. He's making the point, you need to hear what I'm saying, Nicodemus, truly, truly, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, worldly education does not equip a man to understand the gospel. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. The things of God are spiritually discerned. The doctrine of regeneration, so difficult to Nicodemus, is plain to a child that is born of the Spirit of God. A doctrine is not to be rejected because the rich and the great do not believe or understand it. The doctrine of regeneration was not false because Nicodemus did not comprehend it. He just did not understand. He needed to be born again. A well-educated man in religion, he needed the new birth. In verse 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know, it's very clear to me that just knowing stuff, even true things, does not make you a Christian. You still need the new birth. Amen. There are people who deny the deity of Christ that can probably tell you more about the Old Testament than you can. And yet they still deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just knowing does not make them a Christian. So what Jesus says is absolutely true. And this is what Jesus says in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. To show the necessity of this change, Christ directs the attention of Nicodemus to the natural condition of man. See, by that which is born of the flesh, he evidently intends man he is by nature in the circumstances of his natural birth. And here's the point that Jesus really wanted to get over to Nicodemus. Even if you could enter your mother's womb for a second time, and by the way, mama said, that ain't happening. You're not coming back here. No. It's not going to happen. I realize it ain't proper to say ain't, but it ain't happening. But even if you could, Nicodemus, be born again, you would still be of the flesh, and you would still have an old sin nature, because you will still be connected to the first man, Adam. And so you will still need the new birth. I was talking to someone not this past week, but I think week before last. And I've been trying to witness to this person for some time. This person asked me if I believe in karma. I said, nope. Well, of course, I didn't have to tell you that. You know I don't believe in karma. So, but what I sense is that this person is trying to get around actually facing the reality that what is needed is Jesus, and Jesus alone. And so my conversation with that individual is rather short, but I still made the point, you need Jesus. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will do that which only the Holy Spirit can do, is to awaken that soul to their need for Jesus. And so to be born again, he would still have a corrupt nature. He would still practice the same rebellion against God. He would still walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He would still be a child of disobedience and subject to the wrath of God. He would still have the same propensities and passions. Therefore, another change was absolutely necessary. You must be born again. And to be born again means to be born above, from above, from above. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. As the parents are corrupt and sinful, so will be their descendants. Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. And as the parents are wholly corrupt by nature, so the children will be the same. The word flesh here has the same meaning as corrupt, defiled, sinful. And so we need the new birth. We need to understand that all men, as I've said a few minutes ago, by nature are sinful. That none are renewed by the Spirit, that unless we have the new birth, that we are not renewed by the Spirit of God. So we await that. And those of you who have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been renewed. Your spirit has been renewed if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not something that you did. You simply surrendered. You simply said, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I trust you. The old birth can never make a man holy. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 7, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Do not be amazed. It is possible that Nicodemus in some way still expressed a doubt concerning the doctrine that Jesus was talking about. And so Jesus explains further in verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. And from this, we understand what Jesus is saying, that the proper evidence of a conversion is a changed life. That God is able to change the heart of the most hardened sinner just as he has power to bring down the tallest oak tree. That there are many, there may be a great variety in the modes of see the wind operating, so it is in the way the Spirit operates. As the wind sometimes sweeps down and in the form of a storm and lays down all in front of it. And at other times it breathes upon us a mild evening zephyr or just a mild gentle breeze. So it is with the operation of the Spirit. The sinner sometimes trembles and lies down before the truth, and sometimes he just sweetly lays down at the foot of the cross. But in whatever way the Spirit moves, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. And only he can do it. And Jesus says, the wind blows where it wills, where it pleases, and so does the Holy Spirit. So is everyone. Everyone that is born of the Spirit is in some respects like the effects of the wind. You see it not, you cannot discern its laws, but you see its effect. You know, therefore, that it does exist and operate. Nicodemus' objection was that he could not see this change or perceive how it could be. Jesus tells him that he should not reject the doctrine merely because he could not understand it. Neither could the wind be seen, but we can certainly see the effects of it. Whether it's a storm or whether it's a gentle breeze. Consider Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. I got to tell you, when I read that again, my mind started going back through the fact that you started out as something that was so small that it took a microscope to see it. Are you listening? Amen. We started out as something so small that you could only be seen through a powerful microscope. And look at you now. This is what God has done. But this is talking physical. But then when we talk about what the Holy Spirit does, we cannot see how the Holy Spirit does it. But we know that he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can change a stony heart. He's the only one that can cause a heart that is disobedient to God to turn in repentance and faith. And ladies and gentlemen, it's called regeneration. It's not religion. It's a relationship. Still Nicodemus, we find in verse 9, saying, how can these things be? He was still unwilling at that point to admit the doctrine unless he had understood it. And we have here an instance of a man of rank stumbling at one of the plainest doctrines of religion, and I use that word loosely, and unwilling to admit a truth because he could not understand how it could be, when he daily admitted the truth of facts and other things which he could little comprehend. People often admit facts on other subjects and be greatly perplexed by similar facts concerning the truths of Scripture. It's no small part of people's difficulties of when they cannot understand how and why a thing is. People of rank and learning are as easy to be perplexed by these things as those in the obscurest and humblest walks of life. We also learn that this is one reason why such men particularly so often reject the truths of the gospel. It's too simple. It's too simple. You mean all I have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. There is no other way. No other way. Throughout the Gospels, we find where Jesus presents spiritual truths. Excuse me. But men, even some of his disciples, in their blindness, misunderstood and could only see things in carnal matters. When he talks about in Matthew 6, Mark 8, and Luke 12, about the leaven of the Pharisees, the disciples immediately start talking about bread. No, Jesus was not talking about bread. He was talking about the doctrines, the heresies of the Pharisees. When he talked about to the woman of Samaria, he talked about giving me a drink of water. And if you knew who it was that was talking with you, you would ask him to give you a drink. Wait a minute. The well is deep, and you don't have anything to dip the water out of. How can you say, I should ask you for a drink? But he wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about the spirit, spiritual matters. In John 6, he talked about eating the flesh and of the Son of Man and drinking his blood. And they were saying, how can this be? And then in John 6:63, he says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And it takes the Holy Spirit to awaken us to understand these things. So then we ask with the question, what is a Christian? I know that in America, the term has come to mean one who says he is a Christian. But how do you know that a person is a Christian? And the reality is the only way you can know is that you can have to observe the person. And even then, only the Lord knows for sure. Many of you have heard me say, I love my wife. In America, if a man says he loves his wife, that settles it. Well, how do you know he loves his wife? He said so. In the day that Jesus walked the earth, that question would not have even been asked. They would simply observe over weeks and months how a man treats his wife. And they would have the answer to that question. They would know he really does love his wife without ever asking. And so the same thing applies here when we look at in terms of Christianity. And I'm talking about looking at somebody else. I'm talking about looking at yourself because I'm not your judge. Please understand this. I have no desire and it's not my right. I do have the responsibility as a brother where I see someone conducting their lives in a way that's not true to the Lord to bring it to their attention lovingly, not judgingly. But when it comes to actually knowing that you are a Christian or not, only the Lord actually knows for sure. Eventually, Christians begin to refer to themselves as Christians without really thinking about it and understanding what it really means. And may I say that today in America, the name Christian has been robbed of its true meaning. Just because a person grew up in a home where a father and mother were Christians is sometimes considered to be a Christian. But we know that that doesn't make one a Christian any more than, and I borrowed this from somewhere I don't know where, that sleeping in a garage makes you a car. The person who makes time for everything else but no time for Christ is called a Christian just because he repeated the words of a preacher at one time. The panhandler who hasn't been inside of a church building in a quarter of a century calls himself a Christian. And so how do you know that you are a Christian? then you need to examine to see if some of the things that Jesus is talking about are true in you, the things that we go through. And this is for you, self-examination. This is not for me, not for your church members. Last week, we mentioned a quote from John Piper where he says, mission exists because worship doesn't. And may I submit to you these as I close. And may the worship team come back up. The evidence of conversion is a changed life. And one of the first things is you no longer believe that you can earn your way to heaven. You come to realize that Christ is your sufficiency. When the Spirit of Christ enters a soul, the first thing that happens is that his conscience is awakened to the infinite holiness of God. Your attitude towards sin changes. Mere religion at its best refuses to acknowledge God's infinite holiness. There are people that do all kinds of rituals every day without fail, but fall short of recognizing the infinite holiness of God. How do I know? It's because they think that what they do earn a right standing in his presence. Jesus let it be known that we can only come through him. It is our faith in him alone. There are people who observe all kinds of days, who pray many times every day, who follow all kinds of rituals and rules. In all of these, one fails to realize that God is infinite holiness requires perfection, which you and I can never deliver. And even if from this day forward we do not commit another sin, we fail in at least three areas. Number one, we have a multitude of sins which we are already guilty of. So what happens to those? Secondly, we still fail to obey the first commandment, which is love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And Jesus said it's not just what you do or don't do outwardly, but even our inward thoughts may be sinful. See, many of us, when it comes to adultery, may be able to say, okay, yeah, I'm pretty good. But Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So it's a matter of what's in the heart. So what is needed is a new relationship. What is needed is a new birth. 1 Corinthians 5:22 says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus said in John 1, but to all who did receive him, this is John, the gospel writer, saying concerning Jesus, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the question, have you had a change of appetite? Has your attitude toward the things of God changed? Do you now love God? This does not mean that you become perfect, and we will not reach perfection until Jesus takes us out of this world. Your attitude toward the Bible, has that changed? You now accept the Bible as your authority. Do you have a change of perspective? By the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we begin to purify our imagination of God and behold his majesty. And with a new birth, we receive a new purpose. And all of this is not something that you manufacture. It is by yielding your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that Jesus is in the saving business. He still is in the saving business. He came because the Father loves you. And he wants you to spend eternity enjoying him. And he will enjoy you. But you have to be born again. And the first step in that is to acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of the Savior, who is Christ, and to surrender your life to him. Will you trust Jesus today?